Exodus chapter 29 is as far as we have come. We are going to look at the priests being consecrated, set aside for God's work. Remember that we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That the things that are written in the past that are told us are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age have come, for our instruction. So as we look at this picture of the tabernacle, all of the details, all of the measurements, the description of the priest, the detail of the clothing, all of these things, again, in the heart of God, none of that ever monotonous, none of it ever mundane. Every detail, every measurement, every cubit, everything he gives to Moses, a reflection of the glory of heaven. And it's at the center of the heart of God, the thing that he would communicate to his people through every age, of his love, of the shedding of blood, of innocent substitutes, looking towards his son, the ultimate sacrifice that no human parent could ever imagine yielding, because God gave his son and all the while had the sovereignty and the omnipotence to stop it and let it move forward because he loved us, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in all of these details, the heart of God is being offered with so many different angles, with so many different facets. So we look at this evening, you know, and just pray that God will meet us and give us our portion. Chapter 29 is as far as we have come. We have looked at the Ark of the Covenant. We've looked at the menorah. We have looked at the table of showbread. We have looked at the tabernacle itself. We've looked at the wall around the tabernacle. We've looked at the bronze altar. We've come to the priest's garments. We've looked at those. And here in chapter 29, we begin to look at the consecration, the setting aside, the consecration of the priests. It says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to make them holy, to set them aside, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers, unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water," a picture of cleansing, obviously. "After this, there is only the washing of their hands and of their feet at the bronze laver." Here, the installation of Aaron and his sons, they are washed completely. Certainly a picture of salvation. Jesus said to Peter after that, "You have only need that I wash your feet, your walk after this," not every whit, as Peter would say. "And thou shalt take the garments." Now, first you take the Aaron and his sons, wash them, then clothe them. "Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod," the sash that goes around the waist. "Thou shalt put the mitre upon his head," the turban. "Put the holy crown upon the mitre," that says holiness unto the Lord. "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, of course, this is before, this part of it is a picture of Christ who was anointed before the blood was shed. He was anointed by God. Thou hast anointed me to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and so forth. So he is a picture ultimately of Christ, the true high priest, but in his functions, in the way he is treated, there is also instruction for us as we look at these things. Please remember this, and this is remarkable to me as I think about it. Moses is on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. God is showing him these things. It didn't take 40 days and 40 nights to give him the Ten Commandments. But it took 40 days and 40 nights to give them all of the detail, showing him all of the things of the priesthood, of the tabernacle, of the furniture, of the vessels, of the instruments, of all of that. And while that's going on, Aaron is down below making a golden calf. And we'll have the chutzpah to tell Moses when he comes down, hey, I'm as surprised as you are. I mean, I threw the gold in the fire and this calf jumped out. You never would have thought anything like that could happen, you know. And God is setting aside Aaron and his line to serve in the priesthood, knowing that the first remarkable lesson that Aaron will learn is that sacrifices first have to be offered for himself and for his sons. That it will all be of grace, that no one can serve the Lord, no one can step up to any position in the kingdom to serve in any capacity without God's grace, without the washing of the blood of his son. And while God is giving these remarkable things to Moses, Aaron is down below, blowing it big time, and making a major mistake. He's pictured here anointed. Imagine him now, dressed in his garb, his robe, his ephod, the breastplate, the names of the tribes on the green gems on his shoulder, the turban, the mitre, holiness unto the Lord, dressed in this clothing that God said he had to anoint those that were doing the work, the tailors, to produce this so that it would be produced in a remarkable way. And then the oil is taken and poured upon him, and it runs down. Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And part of the description, it says it was like the oil poured upon Aaron that ran down upon his beard and down to the hem of his robe. And you have this picture of him standing here, and the oil is running down over the mitre, running down over the gold crown, running down over his face, down his beard, running the oil of God, running over the names of the tribe of Israel on the breastplate, all the way down to the hem of his garment and dripping off, a picture of the anointing of God, certainly of the Holy Spirit, and of God setting him aside and consecrating him. What a remarkable scene this is here, just gone over in this verse, in verse 7. And certainly, you know, the need that you and I have, I'll speak for myself, Lord, let me have a fresh filling of your Spirit, Lord. And again, not enough to say I'm a Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-filled pastor. That's not a title, it's a condition that I should be in. I have a lot of people say I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I don't see the fruit of that in their lives. It has to be a condition. And certainly I personally want a filling of the Holy Spirit that is in keeping with June of 2007, not the one I received in 1972. You know, I want what's necessary now. It's interesting. Wiersbe, talking about the scene, says that when Moody was first coming to England, there were a group of pastors that met, and one of the pastors was just pushing to have Moody come, And one of the other guys stood up and said, "What's the deal? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And the guy that was trying to bring this about turned around and said, "No, the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." And certainly that's what we want. Interesting picture here of Aaron with the oil running down. Thou shalt bring his sons, verse 8. Put the coats upon them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, with the sash. Aaron and his sons, put the bonnets upon them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons, set them aside to this work. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood besides the bottom of the altar. And then we're going to read over in verse 20, if you'll see there, thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. It's a good way to think of your big toe. It's the great toe of your right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. You know, here we come to this scene now. Moses is in heaven, and he's getting the pattern, the description for all these things, and we've read about the fine linen, pure and white, and the embroidery of purple and of scarlet and of gold, and the intricacy, and overlaid on pure gold on the structure of the tabernacle, then overlaid with a dark cloth, then overlaid with skins, and this whole description. And then all the way around the edge of the tabernacle, these stands of brass and sockets of silver and white fine linen with things embroidered, just the beauty of it, and the majesty of the priest with his garments as he comes, this description of divine things, of beautiful things, of when we read ahead, workmen that were set aside, filled with the Holy Spirit to do these things, and incredible detail. And then all of a sudden, as we come to this chapter, it says, get him and his sons and let them put their hands on the head of a bull and cut the throat of that bull. It's a picture of them transferring their sin to an innocent substitute. It was to be without spot and blemish. And they would catch the blood of that bull in bowls. If you can imagine that blood in golden bowls, the colors. And they would hold their hand there as that animal began to quake and collapse. And then the blood was taken. It was sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on the tabernacle, sprinkled on the priest and his sons, put upon their ears, blood going everywhere. And you're thinking, wait a minute, all of this beautiful stuff, all of this detail, all of this work, everything everybody's did, now blood's getting splattered all over everything. You know, what is this? And there's people in the church today, they don't want to hear anything about this. What do you mean blood? Man, it's this bloody Christian religion. You know, just, if you talk like that, you know, Jesus is the only way to be saved, and the cross and repentance and atonement and sacrifice and sin and hell. You do that stuff, you're not going to get along with the other religions in the world. You got to cool it. You got to be politically correct. You got to be inclusive. You got to get along with everybody else because, you know, so we can be one big happy family. Wait a second. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the message that heaven has given to us to communicate to a lost world. This picture of blood is not one of killing. It's one of giving life. It's one of atonement. It's one of a picture so that we can live. It's the blood of an innocent substitute being shed to give life to someone else. It's the giving of life. And we look at so much in the church today, oh, we can't say that, it's not cool, it's not inclusive. People won't feel comfortable if they come in and they have to hear about this stuff. It's like, you know, when Lewis Neely was here a couple of weeks ago, he said, I don't think it's love to make people who are going to hell come in the church and feel comfortable. I think it's love to have them come in and tell them the truth that Jesus died for their sins and shed his blood and paid the price, and if they believe and they accept that, they can have eternal life. And there's power in that. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's God's testimony. It's God's message. And we can be fancy. We can have this whole setup with gold and silver and scarlet and brass. And it can be religion and incense. And it can be the most, you know, complicated tapestry and upholstery on the planet and send everybody to hell. This whole scene meant nothing till blood started to be shed. All of the garments, all of the embroidery, all of the scenes meant nothing until blood began to be poured out. And the world that we live in, and a large part of the church that we live in, would have the tabernacle, they'd have the embroidery, they'd have the fancy garments, they'd have the music of the priest, and they'd have the incense, and they'd have all that. But don't, you know, just get the blood stuff out of here, will you? I don't know. I sit alone with him in the morning. I'm so thankful he shed his blood for me. And by the time I finish living a day, I'm thankful I can look back over that day and say, thank you, Lord, you shed your blood for this day. Because I didn't do this one perfect, Lord. And I probably won't do tomorrow perfect. But you shed your blood. It's like Spurgeon said, I ain't what I should be, but I ain't what I used to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be. You know? And we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a wonderful thing. And all of a sudden, all of this detail, all of this given, all of a sudden, the blood now begins to be shed. And this remarkable scene begins to come before us. And it's hard for you and I to sit here tonight and imagine the impression, not only on the priests now, but on worshipers as they would come, to take a lamb from your flock that the children knew. I mean, you know, these weren't cattle ranchers in these days. These were tribes and families. You didn't have 50,000 sheep on the side of the hill. You had enough sheep and goats for your family. You knew them. It's as the shepherd would call them by name. And when they had a lamb, you knew that lamb. And when you had one with a broken leg or had one eye, God said, don't bring that one to me to sacrifice that one. I know how you're going to be if I don't tell you this. Bring the nicest one. Bring the one without spot or blemish. And to bring that lamb to the door of the tabernacle. And you as the worshiper. The priest, you would put your hand on the head. The priest would hold your hand with the knife and you would be part of cutting that throat and feeling that animal then stagger and shake and collapse. And realizing that an innocent substitute was dying to pay a sin offering for you. It was staggering for the worshiper. It made the impressions. It was the message of Jesus Christ. What would it have been like for us to stand at the cross and watch that? It begins to be introduced here. Take of the blood. Sprinkle it. Thou shalt take all of the fat. Look at verse 13. That covereth the inwards. This sounds like a fun job. And the caul that's above the liver. The lay of fat above the liver. Against the diaphragm. And the two kidneys. And the fat that is upon them, and thou shalt burn them upon the altar. So this is a chipper little job. Go in, you know, go in there and say, oh yeah, I see. Oh yeah, this area I need to take. Oh, this is the caul. Okay, this is the layer of fat. Okay, we got to pull that out. Okay, we got to do this. And burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, his skin, and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So this first offering is a picture of a sin offering. Isn't it interesting? It's the inwards that are taken, that are burned on the altar. And as we, certainly the sin offering, you know, our flesh, the skin, the dung, all that taken and burned without the camp. It means nothing. You could burn the flesh in a sin offering. It wouldn't correct anything inside. It's when the inward parts were taken and put on the fire. Outward religion doesn't do anything. It's being changed from the inside out. So this first sin offering, the inward parts are taken and consumed on the altar by fire. The rest taken without the camp. Thou shalt take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of this ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, here we go again, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, the interesting picture, of course, with the burnt offering, when we get to Leviticus, there's more detail. This is the offering of consecration. The sin offering was there first. And then the offering of consecration is giving everything to the Lord. You know, first, the sin offering for you and I, certainly we were cleansed from within. Our outward stuff meant nothing. It was God got to our heart. The inward things were consumed and brought to life. In the burnt offering, it's a picture of our entire life be given to him. Whatever we do, our hands, our feet, our eyes, all of it yielded to him. So this is an interesting picture. Of course, it's a picture of Christ, too, who gave everything. And this animal's cut in pieces. Its inward parts are laid on the altar. The head is laid on the legs. By the time this thing is there, it's a monstrosity. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's terribly wrong. And, of course, it's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, brutalized, beaten. And then the sin of the world upon him. It's a monstrosity. It's totally wrong. It should never look that way. It's dismembered, but it's a picture of Christ. Sacrifice for us. The burnt offering then offered here. A sweet savor, it says to God. The Hebrew for sweet savor is a savor of rest, not for the offerer, for God. It was the smell of his son rising up before him. It was a savor of rest that one day he would hear his son say, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." A savor of rest, ascending before the Lord. Amazing. And thou shalt take the other ram, who's probably pretty nervous by now, this last one. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand, upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. This is it says down in verse 22, it is a ram of consecration. Their lives being consecrated to the Lord now. The blood being applied to the ear. It's not rocket science. The blood of Jesus Christ should determine what we listen to, our attitude towards hearing the word of God. You put your hands on the sacrifice and watched it die in your place, and then its blood was placed upon your ear. There was a great sense, Lord, let me hear you. Let me hear your word during the day. Let me hear the things you want me to hear. Lord, don't let the foolish and stupid things of this world have access, Lord, to this gate into my mind and my soul and my heart, Lord. Let the blood of Christ determine what I hear. On the thumb of his hand, Lord, my work, my energy, my labor, what I do, let it be determined by the blood of Jesus Christ. On the great toe of his right foot, Lord, my walk, Lord. Don't let it just be all talk. Let it be a walk. Again, not a talky-talky, a walkie-talky. That's what you want to be. You just don't want to be all talk. You want to walk to match that, Lord. Let the blood of Jesus determine my walk, where I go, my journey, my pilgrimage, my walk, the way I behave myself. Interesting picture. Now, as we go through this, we'll get more detail later. Then the oil, which is a picture of the Spirit, then was applied to the ear, the thumb, and the great toe, the right foot of the high priest. The interesting thing, as we study this in detail, The only other place that takes place, and Jesus knew it, when he cleansed the leper and he said, tell no man, but go unto the priest, to Jerusalem, to the temple, and offer the sacrifice Moses prescribed in the law, which no priest there had ever offered because they had never seen a leper cleansed. And it made them go back to Leviticus, the two longest chapters in Leviticus, only two chapters given to a disease. Remarkable. And it says the leper in the day he's cleansed, this is the offering you should offer. And it's, of course, a beautiful picture of Christ and his sacrifice. And then it says, take the blood of the ram and put it on his right ear, on his right thumb, on his right toe, and take the oil. The only other person that was consecrated like the high priest is the leper that was cleansed from his leprosy, which is a picture of all of our lives. It's a picture of all of us. We are cleansed lepers, all of us. Cleansed, not healed, cleansed. So it's a very interesting picture as we look at this. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons' garments with him. He shall be hallowed in his garments, and his son garments. So all of this beautiful weaving and everything, they're sprinkling blood on it and oil on it. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder. It is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, the priest's food. He would partake now of this. And it wasn't waved sideways. It was waved towards the altar, towards the acknowledging, you know, that it was something that the Lord had given to him. And the priests and the sustenance of the Levites came from the offerings of the people. There were portions of the heave offerings they were allowed to take to themselves to eat and partake of. Thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar, a burnt offering for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Thou shalt take of the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. So they got the breast of the ram and of the lamb. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration, even that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever for the children of Israel. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of a sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. So the priesthood would be able to live off of those things because they didn't work. They didn't partake of an inheritance the way the other tribes did. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. Now, it's interesting. We have Nadab, Abihu, Gershon, and Eleazar, I think, here, the four sons. And Nadab and Abihu are going to die in Leviticus because they offer strange fire. They don't do this the way the Lord says it's to be done. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. Thou shalt take the ram of consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sacrifice them. Now, atonement here, kapphor, to cover. Hebrews will tell us it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin, but they covered it. There's the idea, the kapphor, the atonement. And but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy, if there's leftovers. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron, to his sons, according to all the things that I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. When the new priest came in for 7 days, he went through this process to be installed. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. It shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. We come to the daily sacrifice. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. And again, what a remarkable picture of this. Jesus' favorite name for himself in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God, 28 times. Every morning a lamb was offered. Even if you weren't there, you saw the smoke rising. Every evening a lamb offered. And as it should be in our lives, I believe, you know, every morning. What a great way to start the day, to get alone with Jesus. Spurgeon said, "Let us not see the face of man today till we've seen the face of Jesus Christ." To get up in the morning, you start your day. And I'm glad every morning that he shed his blood for me. What a way to start the day. Thankful, reminded of the price that he paid, his love for us, his work finished. Our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, heaven reserved, work done. Christianity is not due, Christianity is done. And the work is done. He's not done with you. I said, the work is done. And every evening, what a wonderful thing before you go to sleep at night to lay in bed in the dark, for me, just to lay there and say, "Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for being with me, for, you know, the coincidences that were divine appointments today. Lord, thank you that I blew it in certain ways here and there. Thank you for your blood. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, you're there every night to meet with me." I think it's a great thing. 1 lamb thou shalt offer every morning, the other thou shalt offer it at even. And with the 1 lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor of rest again, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, his presence. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. Notice his purposes, that I will be their God, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The heart of God here, that I might be with them. His conspicuous presence. You know, we follow Adam and Eve, the fall in the garden. We have the story there of generations, and then of Noah, then on to Abraham. But now for the first time, God says, this is all happening so that I can come and manifest my presence right in the midst of my people. I want to dwell in their midst. And through the blood of atonement, through the sanctifying of these things, he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel. I will be their God, that I may dwell among them. Of course, you know, the problem is sin. The problem is man. Wonderfully, when we get to Revelation 21, the first thing it says is, I will be their God. I will tabernacle among them. I will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sighing, no more sin, no more struggle, no more pain. He's going to have it all his way. And when he has it all his way, we will be his sons and daughters. He will dwell among us, and there will be no pain, no death, no suffering, no tears. That's the way. I like it. Sorry. I don't know. My mind got lost there for a minute. Just pull that right back. I need healing of the memories there. Because, you know, I played reasonable music until the 70s hit, and then everybody was depressed for a while. So I don't know how that happened. Okay, just remember that. That'll help you there. I'm almost sanctified. I'm working on it. Chapter 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood shalt thou make it. Now this is the altar of incense that will be right in front of the veil. It is 18 inches by 18 inches, a foot and a half square on the top, and it is 3 foot tall. It is the tallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which is an interesting picture, of course, of prayer. It's a picture of that. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, 18 inches square on the top. And 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, 3 foot. The horns thereof shall be the same. So there's horns on the corner. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, the sides thereof, round about, the horns thereof, thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold, a rim around the top. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it, thou shalt make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal, not to be touched, to be borne, to be carried. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony. There will I meet with thee. Isn't it an interesting picture of prayer? It's against the veil. It's against that place where on the other side the blood of the Lamb would be poured out on the Day of Atonement, where the presence of God would be. And of course, for you and I, wonderfully, when Christ died on the cross and said, "It is paid in full," the veil was torn, it says, from top to bottom, 80 foot high, woven 10 inches thick. It was torn from the top to the bottom. No wonder it says many of the priests came to believe in the book of Acts. The ones that were in there did when that thing tore from the top to the bottom. But what an interesting position here. A picture of prayer. David would say this in the Psalms. He would say, "Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." The book of Revelation would say this. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the odors there is incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Again, in chapter 8, it says, "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." No doubt this is what Moses is really seeing, that the tabernacle was only a picture of. "And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand." So here, this picture of the table of incense. "And Aaron," verse 7, "shall burn thereon sweet incense," it says, "every morning when he dresseth the lamps," when he comes in to put the oil in the menorah, "he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even," he shall burn, at the evening again, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations, that we should offer prayer continually, morning and evening, in fact, praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean your eyes should be closed while you're in traffic. There's too many people out there doing that already, at least when I drive. But the idea is to be in an attitude of prayer, always lifting our hearts to the Lord. Here is a beautiful picture of that. It says, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall you pour drink offerings thereon. Don't offer anything else on this. No matter how many sacrifices you would try to offer there, it will never take the place of incense. No matter how much religious activity you would put there, it'll never take the place of incense. No matter how much religious stuff we do, it'll never take the place of prayer. It'll never take the place of us coming before him, because he died on the cross. The veil was torn to open the way to the Holy of Holies. And that was the whole point of his coming. That was the whole point of his coming. It's the message of God. No matter how many sacrifices someone would try to offer there, no matter how much religious drink offerings, whatever else they would do, it means nothing. In fact, it tells us in Leviticus, and I'll turn there, chapter 16, it says, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. And once a year, it says, he would go in and offer incense, the rest of the year there at the table of incense, but the fire to burn the incense had to come from the altar of sacrifice. And the picture, of course, is this. We can only come in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We can only come before the Father and offer our prayers. There's lots of people out there talking about lots of kinds of prayer and meditation and all kinds of things. Right? You remember after 9-1-1, everybody was offering prayer from every angle, from UFOs to, you know, the whole, you know, there's one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No strange incense was to be burned thereon. There was a very specific way for this to take place, and it had a picture of genuineness, and the fire for it came from the altar. And that has to happen in our lives as we offer prayers. And again, praying in the Spirit is not just tongues. It can be that, but it's getting before God in brokenness. It says sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit himself maketh intercessions with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress said, we would rather have a heart. Prayer is better off being a heart without words than words without heart. And sometimes we get before the Lord so broken, there's no human language to articulate what we want to say, what we want to pour out in front of him. And tears begin to flow. And the Holy Spirit meets us, and there are groanings. No human language could ever bring them to the surface. The Spirit helping our infirmities, because just sometimes the situation is so overwhelming that we have no idea to pray the way we should. And God is gracious to meet us there and to come alongside of us. He shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifices, nor meat offerings, nor shall you pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of a sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, he came and he put blood on the four corners of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, Now, you got to go to the book of Numbers if you want to have the number of males. I believe it was 20 to 50, a fighting age. There was 600 and 3,000. I can't remember the rest, sorry. 455 or something. The number, they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, this was not coinage at this point. It was a weight. So it says a shekel is 20 gerahs, just so you're not confused. And a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord, redemption money. Once a year they would come and pay this. You remember, now this translates into when the Pharisees came to Peter and said, doesn't your master pay the temple tax, the half shekel? Peter, of course, never at a loss for words, just said, sure, before he, you know. And of course, the Lord then sent him with the fishing hook, and the fish comes up with a full shekel, which is enough for both of them. What a wonderful experience during tax season. Many people pray during tax season. It's just... This would be equivalent to over 100 talents of silver, which is an incredible, incredible measure. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than a half shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for the souls. Redemption money, the poor and the rich are alike before God. They all stand on even ground. When it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ, we all approach the same. Redemption is the same price paid for a rich man and a poor man. No one's more righteous, more deserving, less deserving before the Lord. Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for your souls. It becomes the temple tax after the tabernacle passes away and the temple is instituted. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying... Now, this is very interesting. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass... and his foot, or his stand, also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. Thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, this is the bronze laver or the bronze sea. We have no details. There's no size here. There's no measurement. There's no weight. There's no description of loops or staves. There's no direction how to carry it. It's very interesting. Here's this one basin of brass that's to be placed before the altar where the sacrifices are made and the door of the tabernacle, and the priests were to go there and to wash their hands and to wash their feet. Now, it's very interesting because when you go through the scripture, drinking water is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Come unto me, all that you are, that Jesus says, any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Said the woman at the well, I'll give you water to drink. It'd be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Drinking water in the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Washing water in the scripture is always a picture of the Word of God. Husbands to wash their wives with the water of the word. You know, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto thy word, O Lord. When you read through, the washing of water is always a picture of the word of God. So it's interesting here to me. In chapter 38, it says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregations. They took the mirrors. Mirrors were popular in Egypt. And one of the things evidently the women brought out of Egypt with them, besides, you know, jewels and gold, is they brought mirrors. Cosmetics were developed in Egypt. Eyeliner, mascara, it's all it's Egyptian. It you know, even the Greek cosmos is a word to describe the universe. It means to bring order out of chaos. We get cosmetics from that same root. Just a little bit of free information there. And it says the bronze laver, no weight, no shape, no size, but it says it was made out of the looking glasses, the brass. So when the priest would lean over to wash his hands, he would see himself reflected in there. And he would be reminded, you know. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, catharize us of all unrighteousness, to drain the unrighteousness out of us. His work, if we're faithful, if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And here, this wonderful picture of this place where the priest would come and wash, not drink, wash. And James tells us, any man who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you know, that God's given us his word. Some people, he says, are like those, they go and they immediately forget what manner of man they were. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it says, and doeth the work, is a man that shall be blessed in his deed. That God's perfect law of liberty, we see ourselves in his word. It's alive and it's powerful. And I don't know about you, but I still love the Bible after all these years. It still talks to me. That's your problem. I get up here and I'm neurotic. It's been talking to me all week. And I sit alone with it. And I see my life reflected in it. And I see what needs to change. And I see the things that God would say to me. I see my weaknesses, my flaws. I see the things that are still not conformed into his image and likeness. They're so easily reflected as I spend time, as it were, in his word, washing. Washing, cleansing my walk, my doing. What an interesting picture this bronze laver brings before us here. Oh, man. We can't. I want to, but we can't. Yes, we can. Hold on. Here we go. Verse 22. So that way we can start in chapter 31 next week. It's easier for you to remember as you read ahead. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil of the olive, a hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle, the tent itself of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, the table and all of its vessels, the lampstand, all of its vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of his vessels, and the laver and his foot, the stand underneath of it. Thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be the holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth anything like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And often, of course, that meant death. So this particular anointing oil, which was a picture of a particular anointing, was to be put on the tabernacle, all of the instruments, and upon the priest. It had a sweet odor to it, which is a wonderful thing, because when you worked in the tabernacle, if it wasn't for this incense and this sweet anointing oil, all you would have smelled is blood. And anybody who's been around a slaughterhouse or been around that much blood knows the way that smells. What a wonderful gift this was to soak everything down with this anointing oil. And the other side of that is you were supposed to know the way a priest smelled. You were supposed to be able to say, you know, I smell a priest. You know, let's look around here. I smell a priest. Because nobody was allowed to copy it. Nobody was allowed to try to implement it. It was holy. And you should have an aura like that. It says we have the savor, the smell of life to those that are saved, the savor of death to those that are perishing. There should be the aroma of Christ upon our lives. Our tenderness, our consideration, our speech should be holy. We serve a holy God. The things that come out of our mouth should not be crude and sexual and unclean and bitter and full of cursing. And it's hard for some of us because we live that way a long time. And when we get pushed to the edge, you know, if I backslide, I'm not going to, I'm not planning on it, but I'm just saying, if I backslide, I'm not going to backslide into being a brain surgeon or an astronaut or something. I'll backslide into what I was before I got saved. That's why it's called backsliding. And when those pressures come to have us fall back into, you know, we're freaking out. We tend to jump right back to those old patterns. No, there's supposed to be something different about us now. Your friends should say, you know, they're Bible thumper, stranger, but there's just something different about them. Because if they smell that, when their mother gets cancer, when there's a tremendous difficulty in their life, they know that smell, and they're going to come to you. And you see the change on their face. They're going to say, would you pray for my family? Would you pray for my dad? It was a certain aroma that set aside those things that were holy, those things that were good and upright. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. Now, I'm going to take a stab at these names. This is for the incense. You won't know whether I'm pronouncing them correct or not. So, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, what do you think? And Annika. I know somebody named Annika. Galbanum. I like that one. Take some galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be the like weight, even weights. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, literally salted together with salt, which would set it aside, make it burn at a different temper, together pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy before the Lord. Whosoever shall make the like to smell thereto shall even be cut off from the people. A picture of the incense, a particular picture of prayer. You know, prayer should have a certain composition to it. You know the ingredients, if you're genuine. Repentance, confession, brokenness, adoration, thankfulness, tears, supplication, intercession. There are ingredients to our incense as we offer it. Read ahead. I hope the rapture happens before next Wednesday. Then we can see the reality of all of these things. You'll see how much I got wrong. But you won't care because we'll be in heaven and you won't be able to be mad at me because you're a Christian and you're in heaven. I did my best. If not, back here, chapter 31, I encourage you to read ahead. 32 brings us to the golden calf. We start to come to this remarkable scenes in Exodus. But I encourage you to read ahead so you're familiar with these things as we head into them. Paul said the Bereans were more noble because instead of just believing him, they went and studied the scripture to see if those things he said were true. You need to do that. You need to never believe me. You have a Bible. You study it. And my gift as a pastor, teacher, should only be confirming what God is saying to you during the week. You should be saying, yeah, that's the way it is. Yeah, I know, Lord. That's what you've been saying to me. Yeah, I know that's the way it is. I should only be confirming, building up, equipping. You should already know. I should only be sharpening. So read ahead. Be familiar with these passages. Let's do this. We'll have the musicians come. And we'll offer a sweet savor to the Lord of our hearts. Draw close to him, not just with our lips, but with our hearts. And ask him to be blessed with what we offer tonight, that it would be a sweet savor before his throne. Let's stand. Let's pray. And look, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ. You know, you wandered into a study in the book of Exodus. We don't believe that's by mistake. We believe the Lord loves you, and he got you here. And if this evening you're listening, you're thinking, you know, I want to know this God. I need forgiveness. I need to know his blood was shed for me. I encourage you, when the service is over, get up here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your address or your phone number. We're not going to give you offering envelopes or anything. We want to give to you. We don't want anything from you. We want to see you come to know Jesus. Not play church. Come to know Jesus. But let's bow our hearts. Father, I know you've overheard. Thank you for these things, Lord. Thousands of years ago, yet, Lord, you inspired Moses to record these things. You have preserved them. And here, Lord, thousands of years later, allow us on a Wednesday evening to look into these things that were before his eyes, that the children of Israel saw day in and day out, and no doubt took for granted so much of the time. And Lord, now it is a sweet odor to us, Lord. Your grace, your shed blood, your Holy Spirit, Lord. The way you can take our lives and consecrate us to your purposes, Lord, even in our imperfection. And Lord, we ask that you'd give each of us our portion. And Lord, indeed, let our ears, Lord, be inclined unto thy word. Let our hands be given, Lord, to kindness and to service, that Jesus might be glorified. And Lord, our walk, Lord, let it match our talk, Lord. Let the blood of Christ and the anointing of your Spirit determine, Lord, our conduct, our journey, our pilgrimage. And we know, Lord, that all of these things are according to your will. So we ask with expectation, and we ask in Jesus' name for his glory, Father. Amen.